And good morning. If you'd turn with me to chapter 5 of Matthew as we continue our teaching on the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is God's word.
There's a lovely story told by a missionary refugee from China. When travelling with two little children, she was examined by a Japanese soldier whose rude handling of her person provoked her to protest. This was answered by a harsh slap to her face, which stunned her mentally and physically. She was finally released and got into a rickshaw and drove off. Now I'm quoting. This is her own words. As we passed through a little lane, seeing nobody in sight, I gave vent to my feelings and began to sob. I could not help it. When the rickshaw driver heard me crying, he turned around and said, "Don't cry, lady. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." This humble servant of the Lord, a perfect stranger to me, was being used of the Lord to bring me a message of comfort and to give me a thought that would overcome all feeling of resentment. Now, I know that in a church this size, and some of you I've spoken to, I know that some of you have experienced persecution. Some of you have experienced it at work. Some of you have experienced it even within families where there may be unbelievers in your family, and it's been quite hard for you in dealing with those situations. Some of you have experienced that even in a marriage situation. Some of those have experienced it with non-Christian friends. Persecution comes in so many different forms, doesn't it? And it's painful when it occurs. And when we are persecuted, it's easy for us to want to lash out at others, to want to think of ways in which we can gain some kind of revenge. But what Jesus teaches here is radically different to the way the world functions. I mean, there's so many movies that are a storyline bound up with being treated unjustly and then somehow getting back and getting revenge on those who are being treated unjustly. I mean, one of the most popular movies of all time is The Shawshank Redemption. And The Shawshank Redemption is about a man who is unjustly imprisoned and escapes and exposes the corruption of the prison people who are acting so unjustly towards him. And there's a sense of great satisfaction. At last, justice is done. Revenge is complete. And Jesus comes and says, "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It's just a radical way. There's a sense in which Jesus is saying there should be an overwhelming sense of contentment when you are persecuted. In fact, as we move through the passage, what you will come to discover, as most of us know already, is that being persecuted is actually evidence that you're a Christian. So if we were to try and turn the question around and ask ourselves the question, have I ever been not persecuted? And if the answer is yes, I've never ever been persecuted for my Christian faith, there's some questions you need to ask yourself. Because if you're a Christian, inevitably persecution follows. It's just the way it works. And that in turn becomes proof of the fact that you are indeed saved. Firstly, I want you to notice the nature of persecution. Look at verse 10. The nature of persecution. Blessed are you when verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now what is clear here is the persecution that Jesus is speaking about is not the kind of persecution people might receive because they are acting in an unrighteous, in an unchristian way. There are times where, unfortunately, Christians act in ways that are not consistent with the gospel. And then they may well get persecuted. I remember watching a talk show. It was Phil Donahue. It was way back in the 90s. And the subject was on homosexuality. And I remember thinking, well, let me watch this and see what they're going to do. And what he had done is he had got a whole lot of gay couples. And then amidst all of these gay couples, there were about four of them, he had a pastor. Now, let me try and paint a picture of this pastor. He looked like he was probably somewhere in his 60s. He had a big white beard, white hair. He looked like one of those old people you see in pictures like Noah, someone like that, you know, that really looked quite stern. And anyway, so they began interviewing these people. And finally, they turned to this pastor, and they looked at him and they said to him, so tell us, what's your view on homosexuality? What do you think about gay people? And he said, quite brazenly and very unhelpfully in the end, he said, well, you know, God is against homosexuals. He said, God hates the faggots. That's what he said. God hates the faggots. And you can imagine the outcry in the audience, and you can imagine the reaction of the people who were sitting there. It wasn't said from a loving point of view. It was said in a very derogatory way. And so the persecution he received, well, what do you expect? There's nothing commendable about that. But Jesus rather says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So when the persecution comes, it's because you are living out the values of your faith. And that becomes so critical in this picture that Jesus paints here. When you seek to live in a way that is pleasing to God, when your righteousness is visible to all, when the ethics you are striving to adhere to are the ethics of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as a result of that overt Christianity, you are persecuted, Jesus says you are blessed. Now, you can't help but be persecuted when you live a righteous life in the world we live. And of course, the question you may want to ask is, well, why? And the answer is almost obvious. There's a sense in which I don't need to really answer, do I? When you are living in a way that is pleasing to God, and you are living in a sinful world that is in rebellion to God, there is no doubt the way in which you live is going to cause those who are in rebellion to God, those who are anti-God, those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, to react in a way that is going to be anti what you stand for. So when you uphold the values of Christianity, when you uphold the values of what Jesus has taught in the Word, and when you seek to consistently live out those values, you are going to invite those who are anti-Christian to react in some way to the way in which you live. It is inevitable. And the danger that you and I face in living in this kind of a world is to compromise our stand, is to somehow allow the pressure that is often exerted in a peer situation where people want to try and get you to either be silent because of the nature of the subject they're talking about, or perhaps even coerce you through pressure to be accepted in the group to compromise your Christian stand. Now, there is none of us, not one of us, who is completely free from peer pressure. After all, I don't think there's anyone here who wants to be in a situation where all their peers don't like them. Or do you? Do you want to have no friends, no peers, so that everything you do just causes problems the whole time, and everyone hates you, no one likes you, no one wants to speak to you, no one wants to be your friend? None of us are like that. We are built, God has built us for community. He's built us to be in relationship with one another. That's why he says it is not good for man to be alone. Because we are made in order that we might have relationships with each other. So when sometimes that pressure in all our peers is being exerted, and sometimes it might even come from Christians who are living in a way that is less than consistent with God's values, when that pressure is exerted and we want to be accepted in our peers, the test really then comes as to whether or not you and I will stand. And that's not easy at times. And I suspect if you're anything like me and you have fallibilities, that there are times where you have succumbed to that peer pressure. There are times where you have bowed down to that peer pressure and you have compromised your Christian values. And you've gone back to God and you've said, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And there is forgiveness and restoration in Christ. Thank goodness for that. But if you are determined by the grace of God to live in a way that is pleasing to Christ, then you are going to cop some flack. It is inevitable. Luke 9 verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I wonder whether there's anyone here who at times has been ashamed to admit they're a Christian in the presence of a hostile group. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Paul writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit says to Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul is simply highlighting the reality that if we are going to live according to Jesus' values, then persecution is going to be something that you're going to have to deal with. So can I encourage you this morning to persevere in living righteously? And when you cop persecution for that, when people laugh and mock you and laugh at the values you stand for, when they avoid you, when they don't include you in their conversations because they know your stand, when they gossip behind your back, and we're going to get to that because he deals with some of that, stand firm. Understand that that form of persecution, even though it may not be overt, is proof that you are saved and you are blessed. Notice what Jesus says, which I found really interesting in reading this. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, the second part of verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is, this is the thing with Christianity, Jesus pulls no punches. Jesus doesn't set out a way of following him that says, if you've come to me and if you follow me, life is just going to be great. You know, you're going to have a trouble-free life. You're not going to experience any trials. It's just going to be just easy, plain sailing from here on out. Jesus says, no, it's not going to be like that. In fact, if you follow me, what you're going to discover is that you're going to be participating in what has happened previously to the prophets who came before you. And so Jesus puts it on the line and says, you are going to be persecuted because the prophets were persecuted. And in the same way that they were persecuted, you are also going to be persecuted. This is nothing new. In other words, Jesus pulls no punches when he tells what it's going to be like in order to be a true disciple of him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 38 verses 1 to 6 for example. Shephatiah son of Mattan, Gedaliah son of Pashur, Jehukal son of Shelemiah, and Pashur son of Malkijah heard what Jeremiah was telling the people when he said, this is what Yahweh says. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He will live. And this is what Yahweh says. This city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Then the official said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city as well as the people by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him in the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah, an old man by now, lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Then if you fast forward to the New Testament, John 15:20. "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Matthew 26:67. "Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?'" Go forward to Stephen preaching. Acts 7:52. "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now they have betrayed and murdered him." Being a Christian is going to cost you. It is. And if you want to live out your Christianity in this hostile world, then you are going to be persecuted for it. You are going to cop the anger of non-Christians. You are going to suffer at their hands. It is going to be difficult at times. You are going to suffer pain. That's part and parcel of your Christianity. And so we have choices to make in this whole spectrum. Are we going to, by God's grace, be faithful to Jesus and endure the persecution? Or are we going to compromise either by keeping silent or by avoiding situations that we know if we open our mouth is going to bring persecution? And it's easy to sit in a chair and stand up in front of you and say, "Yes, we'll be faithful." But when the pressure is on and you stand alone, and all your peers are advocating something contrary to what you know is true and right, what will you do then? What will I do then? Secondly, I want you to notice the types of persecution. First, there's physical persecution. That comes out by the very word that he uses. That word for persecution literally means of chasing, driving away, or pursuing. So the focus now turns on the inequalities of what we need to be to the outward expression of our faith that brings outward persecution. Now, some form of that persecution is going to come in a physical sense, Jesus says. And though physical persecution in Australia is rare, I mean, we're living in a society where it's unlikely that any of us are going to experience any degree of physical persecution. I remember when I was ministering in South Africa in the church, there was a man who worked for Jews for Jesus. And one Sunday morning, when I was still a student at college, he turned up and his face was black and blue. And I went up to him and I said to him, "Lawrence, what happened?" And he said, we went into a particular area in Johannesburg, and we were witnessing. It was a Jewish community, and were known to be a lot of Jews there. And we were out witnessing on the street to Jews in that community. And I said, "I understand, but what happened to you?" He said, "Well, one of them attacked me." And it is a policy of Jews for Jesus that if we are attacked physically, that we are not allowed to attack back. I tried to defend myself as possible, and eventually he stopped punching me and he walked away. And I remember standing there looking at him, thinking to myself, what would have I done in that situation? And knowing my temperament, I probably would have punched back. But there was a man who was willing to suffer physical persecution for the sake of Christ. So don't fear physical persecution. It may happen in Australia, but if it doesn't, the least that you and I can do is pray for our brothers and sisters across the world who are dying in their thousands because of physical persecution. Secondly, there are verbal insults. The word there for insults means to revile, upbraid, seriously insult. Literally, it means casting in one's teeth. In other words, it's someone coming to you, confronting you face to face, standing with no social distancing, and shouting at you face to face and insulting you as close as they can get in the most aggressive way possible. Sometimes verbal abuse can be more painful than the physical abuse, because the verbal abuse, when it occurs in whatever forum it occurs and in whatever form it comes, has a lasting impact upon us psychologically and mentally. And I know, because I've asked this question before in this church, that some of you who have been abused verbally, in whatever form you were abused, however long ago it happened, can still remember it, can't you? You can still remember harsh words that were spoken to you. And every now and then they may come to mind when you see something or hear something. And you're provoked to remember how that person spoke to you in a way that had a deep mental impact upon you, deep psychological impact. And it's very hard to get words out of our heads, isn't it? It's very hard when someone's attacked you verbally to try and somehow get those words and to get them to disappear from your mind. It's impossible, because whatever is said to you is buried in the memory. I've had dreams where in the dreams those things come back to mind. I can remember things said to me as a boy in school that were deeply hurtful, that sometimes come to mind. We are frail in our humanity. And I know there's that saying that I grew up with, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. It's not true. It's not true. Words can have a devastating effect on people. They may not harm you physically, but they harm you for years to come. And so, yes, it's difficult sometimes. Jesus suffered insults. He understands. Those who pass by, Matthew 27:39, hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. 1 Corinthians 4:9, the Apostle Paul. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. Do you see what Paul's doing there? Paul's saying to these Corinthians, yep, we've been mocked, we've been insulted. You guys haven't. You're fine. And you think you've arrived. He's being sarcastic. And he's simply highlighting the fact that as an apostle, he's had to receive many insults, some of them coming from some of the churches he writes to. Because it's one thing for you and I as Christians to receive insults from non-Christians. You expect that. But when it happens from fellow Christians, that's different, isn't it? That's far more painful. And I know, because I've had to sit down with some of you, and I've had to listen and hear how you've copped it from fellow believers, and how painful it's been, and how hurt you've been. And I've seen the tears, I've heard the agony. Some of you have been insulted by family members. That's hurt deeply as well. And I've sat down with you and heard your stories. It's not easy, is it? But Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed when people insult you for him. Thirdly, there's false accusation. That's what the phrase is meant by, all kinds of evil. False accusations, things said behind your back. Things said that you know are not true. And there are times where false accusations come and it's necessary for us to defend. It's necessary for you to be able to say, no, that's not true. Whether or not people believe you that it's not true is very difficult sometimes always to convince. But sometimes when you are falsely accused, even though it's not true, even though you are proved to be innocent, the damage is done, isn't it? It's very hard to undo some of that damage that you experience through false accusations. Because there's some people, even though you might be proved to be innocent in the end, you say, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. And so no matter how much you prove your innocence in the accusation that's been made against you, there are some who are always going to be skeptical about whether or not you are indeed innocent. And that's hard to bear sometimes. Jesus was falsely accused, wasn't he? Listen to Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man, these are the accusations. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Here Jesus is saying that he's been accused of all kinds of things that are false. It's just wrong. Or Moses. You remember Moses with his own brother, his own family member. Numbers chapter 12. Let me read it to you, the account. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Miriam and Aaron began to talk about Moses, against Moses, because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has Yahweh spoken through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And Yahweh heard this. And then in parenthesis, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So there is Moses experiencing what it's like to have his own family, his own brother talk falsely about him, his own brother to rebel against him, his own brother to try and usurp leadership, his own brother talking behind his back. And that's very painful. And I know that some of you have copped that kind of stuff. Jesus says, blessed are you when people say things falsely about you. Do you know who knows? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. That's why when Jesus is on the cross, he finally commits himself into the hands of God. Because Jesus understands that vindication is not going to come from humanity, but vindication is going to come from God. And when you can't get vindication in this world, and when for whatever reason you're unable to defend yourself, or when for whatever reason people don't believe you when you try and defend yourself, and when those accusations bite deep, and you end up with a reputation that is sullied, a reputation that has been affected or ruined, and people walk around saying things about you that you know are not true, remember this. The day is coming when we will stand before God. And God will square the books. And he will. He will. Your vindication is not amongst people in this world. Your vindication is before God Almighty. Let that drive you forward. Remember it. Thirdly, look at the response to persecution. Verse 12a. Look at the response. Rejoice and be glad. Now, I want us to understand what he means by that. The rejoice and be glad is not a stoicism. Sometimes when we think about being insulted or persecuted, we kind of think, well, the Christian's response ought to be a stoicism, that I just endure it and I just put my head towards into the wind and I just keep walking forward and I just stoically endure whatever the persecution is. No, there is a rejoicing here because of. There is a rejoicing that we are being persecuted. There is a sense in which, as you and I are persecuted, we are bearing up. We are taking up the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are participating in His sufferings. And as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, he says, if we are going to share in the glory of Christ, then it means that we must share in His sufferings here in this world. We take up the cause of Christ. We take up the sufferings of Christ. And therefore, it means that as we begin to suffer as a result of persecution, you and I rejoice because of the suffering. And I want to tell you, that's much more difficult. It's very easy just to be stoic about it. It's much more difficult to be happy in the sufferings. To rejoice that you have been considered by God as someone who is worthy to suffer for His name. That God doesn't just put anyone through the ringer. God takes His choicest servants, and it's only the choicest ones that God causes great suffering to come upon, because God knows He can trust them. Look at Job, for example. Job, who endures such incredible suffering in that time where God allows Satan to take everything away from him. Then his friends come, and they continue to pile pain upon pain upon pain upon Job. And God eventually says to Job, I'm not happy with what your friends have said. And so Job is in the situation where he's in incredible, intense pain. And yet in that pain, he says, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. And there is a sense in which Job is able to say, when everything is stripped away and when everything is taken away, the Lord gives, and the King James puts it much better. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. There is a rejoicing because of the suffering. There is a satisfaction in the suffering. We don't just endure it for the sake of enduring it. But we rejoice that Jesus should say to us, you are going to suffer for my name. Acts chapter 5 verse 41. The apostles who have been persecuted because of their faith. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That is remarkable. Here they are in front of the Sanhedrin. They're being disgraced, ashamed. They're being made fools of in the eyes of the Sanhedrin. And here they are leaving that place saying, yippee for God, that we should be considered worthy of suffering for His name. What an incredible testimony. What an incredible testimony. So when you suffer, when you are persecuted, when you go through hardship, rejoice, rejoice. Don't rejoice in spite of your sufferings. Rejoice because of your sufferings. That Jesus has said to you, my dear child, not only will I sustain you by my grace, not only will vindication come one day in eternity, but I will continue to enable you to have a joy that overflows in your heart. Because I've deemed you fit to suffer disgrace for my name. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. So can I say to you, when you get personally insulted, when people have a go at you and they try and drag you down, and they try and embarrass you, and they try and make you look stupid, and they take delight in it, rejoice. Walk away. And say to the Lord, thank you. What a privilege. And then the reward for persecution. We've done this already, so I'm not going to go through this again, because the reward is the kingdom of heaven, which is a present reality and a future reality. There is great reward to come. Can I close with an illustration that will really bring all of this home? Bear with me. As a sequel to his book, Peace Child, Don Richardson has written Lord of the Earth. He tells the story of Stan Dale, another missionary sent to Irian Jaya, Indonesia, who ministered to the Yali tribe in the snow mountains. The Yali had one of the strictest known religions in the world. For a tribe member to even question, much less disobey, one of his tenets brought instant death. There could never be any change or modification. The Yali had many sacred spots scattered throughout their territory. Even if a small child were to crawl into one of those sacred pieces of ground, he was considered defiled and cursed to keep the whole village from being involved in that curse. The child would be thrown into the rushing Helic River to drown and be washed downstream. When Stan Dale came with his wife and four children to that cannibalistic people, he was not long tolerated. He was attacked one night and miraculously survived being shot with five arrows. After treatment in a hospital, he immediately returned to the Yali. He worked successfully for several years, and the resentment and hatred of the tribal priests increased. One day, as he and another missionary named Phil Masters and a Dani tribesman named Yemu were facing what they knew to be an imminent attack, the Yali suddenly came upon them. As the others ran for safety, Stan and Yemu remained back, hoping somehow to dissuade the Yali from their murderous plans. As Stan confronted his attackers, they shot him with a dozen of arrows. As the arrows entered his flesh, he would pull them out and break them in two. Eventually, he no longer had the strength to pull the arrows out, but he remained standing. Yemu ran back to where Phil was standing, and Phil persuaded him to keep running. With his eyes fixed on Stan, who was still standing with some 50 arrows in his body, Phil remained where he was, and himself was soon surrounded by warriors. The attack began with hilarity, but it turned to fear and desperation when they saw that Stan did not fall. Their fear increased when it took nearly as many arrows to down Phil as it had Stan. They dismembered the bodies and scattered them about the forest in an attempt to prevent the resurrection of which they had heard the missionaries speak. But the back of their unbreakable pagan system was broken. And through the witness of these two men, who were not afraid to die in order to bring the gospel to the lost and violent people, the Yali tribe and many others in the surrounding territory came to Jesus Christ. You don't know. You have no idea how many people might be affected positively for the gospel, because when you are persecuted, they see you rejoice. And they see something completely different as opposed to when others are persecuted. You never know how many lives might be changed because you say, I'm blessed because I'm being persecuted. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to not just endure persecution, but to rejoice in it. And for those here who are being persecuted in some way, in some form, help them, strengthen them, and enable them to rejoice for Jesus' sake. Amen.